Quick note, don't know if you met Tom Smith. If you were here at the congregational meeting Thursday evening, you know that he's one of our new missionaries. Tom, you raise your hand. This is our brother Tom Smith. He's a minister in the PCA. He's actually from Ascension Presbytery right up the road. And so please, if you have any interest in missions, specifically Croatia, please talk to him and send him off with a blessing this evening. Thank you for being with us, Tom. All right, we are in the Gospel of Mark, and it is warm up here. So just be glad I'm not in camel hair, and you'll learn more about that in a minute. We're in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6, and we're going to talk about the murder of John the Baptist. So Gospel of Mark, chapter 6, verses 14, probably through 29. And as you know, I do not like to take large chunks like this, but I just have to because it's one narrative, and I don't think we'll get all of it. Obviously, we're not going to milk this thing for all it's worth because there's so much here. But I do want to, my seminary professors used to remind us, scriptures like this diamond, and there are all these different facets, things that you can see that are going on in the narrative. And so, once again, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6. This is God's Word. Now, King Herod heard of him, for his name had become well known. And he said, John the Baptist is risen from the dead, and therefore these powers are at work in him. Others said, it is Elijah. And others said, it is the prophet, or like one of the prophets. But when Herod heard, he said, this is John, whom I beheaded. He has been raised from the dead. For Herod himself had sent and laid hold of John, bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. For he had married her, because John had said to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Therefore Herodias held it against him and wanted to kill him, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just and holy man, and he protected him. And when he heard him, he did many things, and heard him gladly. Then an opportune day came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a feast for his nobles, the high officers, and the chief men of Galilee. And when Herodias' daughter herself came in and danced and pleased Herod and those who sat with him, the king said to the girl, ask me whatever you want, and I will give it to you. He swore to her, whatever you ask me, I will give you up to half my kingdom. So she went out and said to her mother, what shall I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. Immediately she came in with haste to the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And the king was exceedingly sorry. Yet, because of the oaths and because of those who sat with him, he did not want to refuse her. Immediately, the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought. And he went and beheaded him in prison, brought his head on a platter, and gave it to the girl. And the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard of it, they came and took away his corpse and laid it in the tomb. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. Let's pray. Father, help us to see the wickedness of sin. Help us to see how sin, undealt with, festers and gives birth to even more sin. And so, God, I pray as we look at this passage that we would examine our own hearts. And as Spurgeon said, better to crush the egg than to have to fight the serpent. So, God, bless this word. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Pray in Christ's name. Amen. If I were to say to you, what do you think of when you think of the name Bill Clinton? Or how about Anthony Weiner? How about David? How about Samson? How about Solomon? You know, it's interesting. Sin, we know, we're good reformed people, right? We know sin destroys, right? We know that, right? We know sin makes promises, but when it comes to collect, it brings nothing but death. Isn't that what Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death? Sin doesn't promise life. Sin promises pleasure. Let's not lie. I mean, it does promise pleasure, and it is sometimes pleasurably indeed, but ultimately the price that has to be paid is death, suffering. And so just as we've begun this passage, remember that the apostles were just sent out. The apostles were sent forth. What were they doing? We were told that they were preaching that people should repent. So the apostles are out there fulfilling the duty of the minister, the duty of the church, proclaiming that people should repent. And so that's the context, because now King Herod heard of him. The apostles' ministry is being known. People are coming. They're hearing the gospel, the good news that Jesus Christ has come, the forgiveness of sins, that they should repent. And obviously it's reached Herod's ears. He heard of him. And so let's do a little bit of historical analysis of who this Herod is, because there's a lot of Herods in the Bible. So which one are we talking about? Well, he's generally known as Herod Antipas. His father was Herod the Great. You remember, that's the one in Matthew 2:1 where Jesus was born. That's that Herod. That's his dad. And when he dies, his kingdom's going to be split up into four parts. And he's actually going to be one of those four rulers. And he has a brother named Philip. That's his half-brother. You'll remember in Acts chapter 12, that's Herod Agrippa the First. That's going to be his nephew. His grandnephew is Herod Agrippa the Second. That's who Paul's going to appear to in Acts chapter 26. But this is not that those Herods. This is the Herod that we find before us in right here in this passage in Mark 6. Secondly, we're going to see him in Luke chapter 13. And finally, we're going to see him in Luke chapter 23. But it's interesting, these three occasions that we see this specific Herod, these three encounters that we have with him in Scripture. The first is mentioned in this chapter. He's going to sever the head of John the Baptist. The second, you remember in Luke chapter 13, he's going to send a threatening message to Jesus through the Pharisees. Remember, Jesus actually calls him that fox. But then you remember at the end, with his men of war in Luke chapter 23, he's actually going to mock the Redeemer of this world. And so I want you just to see how sin starts here. And by the time we get to the end of his life, we have him mocking the Savior of the world. Just like with Judas, it started with a little bit of covetousness, a little bit of thievery, a little bit of lying. And next thing you know, he betrays the Savior of the world. And that's what sin does. This is the progressive nature of sin. Herod's going to go, as we see, from superstition. He thinks this is John the Baptist, risen from the dead, which, you know, people back then thought if you did something evil, that perhaps that person could be raised from the dead and they would bring back God's judgment. There was that superstitious fear. But he's going to move from superstitious fear to anger. Now he hates Jesus. To finally, when it's time for Jesus to go to the cross, he's going to mock and scorn. And we see that in Psalm 1, right? Isn't that what we see in Psalm 1? You walk in the counsel of the ungodly, you stand in the way of sinners, and then finally you sit in the seat of the scornful. That is the progressive nature of sin. And so you may think that, well, this has nothing to do with you. Any sin in your life can become your master if you refuse to deal with it. Any sin can destroy you. So that's a little bit about Herod. Well, who's this John? Well, remember John the Baptist. Jesus himself said, no man born of woman so far is greater than John the Baptist. John was clothed in camel hair. He had a leather belt. His diet was wild locusts and wild honey. He lived out in the wild. He was a prophet of old. And so you remember that when he came preaching repentance. He came to call the people to repentance. He came to make straight the way of the Lord. And you remember, some of these, John offered a lot of good news, but there was also some bad news. You remember what he called the Pharisees and Sadducees, those who were fleecing the flock. Those shepherds who were derelict in their duty. He said, you brood of vipers. John did not mince words. John was about his father's business. And so John came preaching against sin. That's what he did. That was his calling. That's our calling. That's the church's calling, to hold up the light and expose the darkness. And I want you to hear a quote from J.C. Rowling. This is why it's so important for you and I to think about sin in our own hearts, because we're going to deal with this. I want you to see what sin eventually does to Herod. Quote, "Sin is the most expensive thing possible. It wastes money. It wears the body into decay. But as bad as these things are, there are even worse behind. For it blights the intellect, it withers the moral nature of man, it weakens the will, it blunts the conscience, it hardens the heart, it dries up all the finer feelings of the soul, so that ultimately all regard for truth and holiness and purity is gone. But worse yet, sin is an enslaving thing. It becomes the master of the man who indulges in it and sets him to do the hardest drudgery." End quote. I want you to see what sin, as we look at this narrative, what sin can do to you if you don't fight it. I want you to see what sin did to Agrippa and ultimately how he ended up. And I want you to be serious about sin in your life. Because, beloved, if we aren't serious about this business of killing sin, you can believe sin is about the business of killing you. Sin wants to destroy you. So the first thing I want you to see is I want you to see a conscience that is startled. A conscience that is startled. We see this in verses 14 through 18. Once again, King Herod heard of him. That's Jesus. Remember, he thinks that this is John the Baptist risen from the dead, bringing God's judgment upon him. And so we see that he's at least aware of certain things that are going on. Some are telling him it's Elijah, which is interesting because isn't that true? John the Baptist did come in the spirit of Elijah. That was his job. He was to come and prepare the way to make it straight for the Lord. But they also say it is the prophet. You remember that from Deuteronomy. So he was obviously familiar with some things in the Old Testament. It's interesting. Some of the commentaries and historical figures think that perhaps he might have even been a Sadducee, which is why he was open to hearing from John. As we're going to see later, he heard him gladly. Don't know, can't prove that. But it does seem to fit the narrative because there are these things. They're trying to figure out who this Jesus is. And why is he trying to figure out who he is? Well, because his conscience is startled. His conscience is awake. He fears John the Baptist. And why does he fear him? Because he sinned against him. He beheaded him. It's interesting. It says, "This is John," whom in the Greek it says, "whom I myself beheaded. He has been raised from the dead. For Herod himself had sent and laid hold of John, bound him in prison." And so I want you to see this conscience of Herod that's been startled. His conscience is startled. He knows that he sinned. He knows that he's done this wicked thing. And isn't it great that God has not left himself without a witness in the hearts of unconverted men? Every single person created in the image of God has a conscience. We all do. We all do. Even the unconverted believer. This is why Felix trembled. This is why Agrippa was almost persuaded. We all have a conscience. We all know when we sin. I had a friend in seminary. He went to the gym. And there was this, literally a Russian power lifter in the gym. Big, hulking bear. And, you know, he just started striking up a conversation with the guy. And, you know, he said, "Hey, I'm in seminary. I'm da da da." And the guy's like, "I was raised an atheist. There is no God." And so they got to talking some more. And at the end of the conversation, he just said, "You know there's a God. You just hate him." Now, a little small seminarian talking to a big Russian bear, you know, it was kind of interesting, but he just, you know that's not true. You know when you turn the lights off at night, you know there's a God. You know. Your heart bears witness to him. Your conscience knows that there's a God. You have to suppress the truth in unrighteousness. You know there's a God. Several weeks later, he came back to the gym and saw the guy. The guy walked up to him, and he probably thought he was about to get beat up, but he walked up to him and he said, "You're right. I know." That's all he said, and he walked off. We need to remember, as ministers, as elders, as Sunday school teachers, as fathers, mothers, you need to remember Everyone has a conscience. So often it seems like, you know, you think about, we preach sermons and people are sleeping. Or we teach Sunday school and the kids are going crazy. Or we're trying to catechize our children and they're worried about Elmo or VeggieTales or something like that. There's so many things going on. We often forget that God is Lord of the conscience. And our job, as we saw earlier, is just to tell the truth. Just to tell the truth of God's word. Tell the truth. And even when we're gone, God will use His word to accomplish His purpose. So once again, it's interesting, once again, that you see Herod afraid. Herod is afraid of John because his conscience is startled. And it's interesting, this emphatic statement, the man whom I beheaded, I myself, John, he is risen. But is that all that happens here? Well, no. Next you're going to see his conscience is pricked. And we see that in verses 18 through 20. Why was his conscience pricked? Well, for Herod himself had sent and laid hold of John, bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. For he had married her because John had said to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Therefore, Herodias held it against him and wanted to kill him, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just and holy man, and he protected him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. Matthew 14, verse 4, for John said to him, it is not lawful for you to have her. And when he desired to put him to death, he feared the multitude because they counted him as a prophet. And so I don't want you to think that Herod sort of was friends with John. Because as we see in the other narratives, he actually wanted to put him to death. When John stuck the finger in his face and said, according to God's law, it is not lawful for you to take this woman as your wife. Well, why? Well, first of all, it's his brother's wife. Now, go back to Levitical law. First of all, his brother's still alive. You can't take your brother's wife if she's still alive. So we've got double adultery. Because guess what? Herod's married as well. So he's left his wife and made her leave her husband. And so we've got two counts of adultery. But wait, there's more. This is his brother's wife. Adultery, incest. And by the way, this is also his niece. So we have double adultery, double incest. All of this is going on. Now, this is a king. Now, technically, he's not a king, but he's more of a ruler, a tetrarch. But he has authority to put John to death. Does that stop John from calling out his sin? Now, I do want you to notice, this is actually what I was going to preach first, but John doesn't come to him and talk to him about the fact that they're under Roman rule. He doesn't talk politics. John doesn't come to him and talk about currency and slave labor. And unequal offerings and rights for men and women. There's a lot of things John does not come and talk about. John comes and talks about sin. And says, it is not lawful for you to take that man's wife. That's what preachers preach. That's what the prophets preach. That's what the apostles, they did not get in. You know, so many people see, Paul's going to the king, so the church should go to the government, so we should start intermeddling in civil affairs, and we should start. No, we talk about sin. That's what John was talking about, sin. It's incestuous, it's adultery, it's sin against God Almighty. And that's where the prophet John goes. John said to him, he had an incestuous marriage, but it's interesting because in Luke 3:19, but Herod the Tetrarch, being reproved by him on the account of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which he had done. If there's sin, if there's evil, if there's wickedness, John addressed it with that prophetic voice. Repent. 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 That is our job, to call the world to repentance. And that's what John did. You know, I love it. You know, speaking of John, one of the first times I was out here, I remember driving up and seeing that Jeep out there, and I saw the little cigar out the window. So, and I smelled the cologne. So I was walking out with my company commander, and we were walking by, and you know, John Marpus got out of the car and he walked over and he said, "Hey, Pastor Mitch." I was like, "Hey, John, how you doing?" And I introduced my commander, and he's like, "Does this guy know the Lord?" "I don't know, John. Why don't you ask him?" And John just looked at him. He says, "Hey, do you know the Lord? If you don't, you need to get right with the Lord." You know, it really is. That's our job. The good news of Jesus Christ. You know, so often we get stuck in politics and we get stuck in all these other things. Our job as the church is to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. Our job as the church is to call men and women to faith and repentance. That's what we do. These other things, as a private citizen, knock yourself out. That's being a good citizen. But there's a difference between conservatism and Christianity. You need to remember that. There's a difference between conservatism and Christianity. We are Christians. We talk about sin, righteousness, holiness. We talk about the things of God. And that's what John did. John said, "What you are doing is not lawful." John went to him. John preached to him. John called him to repentance. Brothers, this is what we need this day. We need bold, faithful ministers that will rebuke sin and call it out, because it's going to kill you. Not because we're mad, not because we're angry, not because we're trying to be young, angry prophets. Sin will destroy you. It will destroy your life. That's why we talk about sin. There's nothing more loving we could tell you than this is going to destroy your home, your family. And it's interesting because you've got two responses here. You've got Herod's response and Herodias. Well, Herod's response is quite interesting, because Herod feared John, knowing that he was just and holy. Now, this is a wonderful reminder to us. It doesn't do any good to talk about sin if your life is like the devil. I mean, it's hard to call folks to faith and repentance if your life looks just like theirs. You know what I'm saying? It is very hard to talk to a world that's living in darkness and you have no light to offer. I mean, it amazes me. You know, we look like the world. We talk like the world. We act like the world. We love all the things that the world loves. We walk in the world. Everything that we do is involved in the world, but God bless us, we're Christians. And so the world looks at you like, "Are you crazy? Who are you trying to fool, you or me?" Beloved, we're children of the light. And John was a righteous, a just and holy man. His walk and his talk were the same. And Herod knew that. Herod feared him because he was just and holy. And the people knew that. The people knew his life. But not only that, he heard him gladly. Notice what it says in verse 20. He heard him gladly. He did many things. Doesn't that remind you of what we talked about earlier? That stony ground. You remember the parable of the stony ground, the stony ones? When they hear the word, immediately they receive it with gladness. Herod has just been rebuked about his incest. Herod has just been rebuked about his adultery. And he heard it gladly. And he even did some reformation, did some reforming of his life, did many things. He actually started to listen. His conscience sort of became awake. His conscience is pricked. And he starts hearing the word of God. He even starts to receive it with gladness. And maybe he starts to conform a little bit to it. We see people like this all the time. They come into the church. They're here for a time. They're excited. They're on fire for Jesus. I love that. Yeah, tell me some more. But we'll see where he ends up. Because it's not enough for your conscience to be pricked. It has to be captivated and brought under dominion. But notice Herodias. She's not where Herod is. She had quarrel against him. And you can actually see from this time forth, Herodias wants to kill him. And so it's almost this idea, had a quarrel against him. It's almost this idea, she's got this anger and she's nourishing it. She's got this fire and she's constantly feeding it. And what is that called, folks? Bitterness. Bitterness. That's all it is. She's bitter. She's bitter. She wants to kill him. She wants to destroy him. And it's interesting when it says here, she wanted to kill him. She desired to kill him. It's this desiring all along. It's this continual desire. It's not like you offended me, I'm angry, okay, I'll be over it tomorrow. No, there's this intense desire that she's harboring, she's feeding, she's stoking the fire, she's bitter. And it is going to consume her if she doesn't destroy him. That's what bitterness does. Once again, sin. Oh my goodness, I wish you would believe it. When people get sinned against, they plant this seed and then they fertilize it. And then they nourish it. And then it grows to where it's this oak wood where it destroys them. That's what sin does. And so she desires and she is going to destroy John the Baptist. Thirdly, we see a conscience that is violated. I'll move a little more quickly here. And notice the opportune day came. She's been waiting, folks. She's been waiting to exact that revenge. And the days come, the opportunities come. And this is just the kind of guy Herod is. He actually holds a birthday for himself. You know, hey, I'm special. I'm important. I'm going to have a birthday feast for me. And so he has this birthday feast. And notice what Herodias does. Notice what she does, beloved. I want you to see what bitterness and sin. If you think bitterness won't destroy you and your children, I want you to see this right here. When Herodias' daughter herself came in and danced and pleased Herod and those who sat with him. This woman was so bitter, so enraged, so set on this man's destruction that she used her own daughter to accomplish the feat. History tells us this girl's name is Salome. She would have been between 12 and 14. And so her mother took this young girl, and I want you to understand this dance. This is what the old English would say, a titillating dance, a sensual dance, a dance to excite a man. I don't want to get too graphic, but that was the purpose of the dance, to excite, to produce lust. This woman's bitterness, she used her own daughter. If you don't think sin will not only destroy you, it'll destroy your family. It will destroy the people you love most. And so she sent her in. And what happens? Well, Herod's conscience has been stirred, but it hasn't been captivated by the glory of God. And so he is excited. He's already committed incest. He's already committed adultery. Sexual sin has a hold of this man's heart. And so what do you think happens next? He's excited and then he swears to her, whatever you ask of me, up to half my kingdom. And notice he says it twice. Ask me whatever you want and I will give it to you. He also swore to her. So this is not only just one oath. We have multiple oaths here. Multiple oaths. I'll give it to you up to half my kingdom. She goes out. She asks her mom, what should I do? Without hesitation, the head of John the Baptist. And notice it says immediately, straightway. She came in with haste, with haste. So immediately, straightway, with haste. As fast as she could come in, I want the head of John the Baptist on a platter. At once. Beloved. This is where sexual sin took these folks. This is where lust took these folks. Herodias, she's lusting for power. That's the whole reason she married Herod. That's the whole reason history tells us they were in Rome together. She said, if I get rid of Philip and get with Herod, then I'm going to progress through the social ranks. I'm going to climb the social ladder. That's where she was going. She had a lust for power. Herod had a lust for other things. I hope you understand that. But lust nonetheless consumed both of their hearts. Ladies, I hope you see this. You know, we often think lust is for men and every other sin's for women. There can be a lust. A lust for power. A lust for position. A lust for possessions. And lust consumed both of them. And I want you to notice in verse 26 it says, and the king was exceedingly sorry. You know, we see this expression one other place. You remember Jesus was in the garden of Gethsemane. And it says he was exceedingly sorry. So I don't have any doubt that he was exceedingly sorry. That's exactly what it means. He was exceedingly sorry. Yet his conscience gave way to his environment. Hope you see that. He was exceedingly sorry, yet because of the oaths and because of those who sat with him, he did not want to refuse her. So often you and I, our conscience, the word of God, says one thing. Our friends, culture, politics, you name it, says something else. And we won't refuse them. We do that. That's what we do. We're afraid. You know, John Knox said, one man with the Lord is always the majority. We're afraid. We're afraid what our friends are going to think. We're afraid what our neighbors are going to think. We're afraid what our family's going to think. And so we just, I'm just going to skip church once. It's not that big a deal. I'm just not going to go this Sunday. I'm going to skip church and do something else more important. I know I should go to Bible study, but I'm going to, you know. We know. We know we should attend the means of grace. We know we should read our Bibles. We know we should fellowship with light and not with darkness. We know we shouldn't look at those websites. We know we shouldn't say those words. We know. And yet our environment so often trumps our conscience. And we wound our conscience. And that's what I want to finish with. I want you to finally see a conscience that is seared. Beloved, you see this at the end. Immediately the king sent the executioner, commanded his head to be brought. He went and beheaded him in prison. Brought the head on the platter, gave it to the girl. The girl gave it to her mother. This is a birthday party. In case you forgot, it's a birthday party. And here we have the head of the prophet of God on a platter. History tells us that when she got the head, she actually took a spear and drove it through. She was still so angry, so mad. Herod, it was one sin. It led to another. It led to another. It led to another. You know, sin's not always as strong when it starts out. Maybe it's just a little lie, a little thievery, a little lust. It always starts out so small. I mean, I don't know anybody that just, you know, whoops, I slipped and I fell into adultery. I left my wife and all my kids. It didn't start out like that. It never starts out like that. Yet how many people have we seen through lust have walked away from the church? You know, when I first came into the church in 1998 in the PCA, my brother told me, one of their ruling elders, the guy that taught Sunday school, the guy that was the clerk of the session, the guy who discipled all the young men of the church, that guy ran off with the secretary, left his wife and four kids. It didn't happen while he was sitting in the session meeting. That's not what happened. It happened in those private little flirtatious conversations. That's when it happened. And just sin kept growing day by day, degree by degree, until it became so strong. My conscience is trumped by me. And so I just want you to remember, at the end, where do we find Herod? Where do we find Herod at the end? Where is this man who listened to the word of God gladly? Where is this man who walked with the prophet and heard him and even began to reform his life to a degree? Where is that man? Where do we find him? Well, I want you to turn to Luke chapter 23, and I'll show you where he ends up. Luke 23:8. Now when Herod saw Jesus, now I want you to see here, he's exceedingly glad again. He was exceedingly glad, for he had desired a long time to see him, because he had heard many things about him and hoped to see him. Then he questioned him with many words, but Jesus, that's the he, answered him nothing. Chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. Then Herod, with his men of war, treated him with contempt and mocked him, arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him back to Pilate. And that very day, Pilate and Herod became friends with each other, for previously they had been at enmity with each other. Mind your conscience. Guard your heart and your eyes. The Psalms teach us the heart is the wellspring of life. Guard your heart. Kill your sin before it kills you. Whatever it is. Even something so small. J.C. Ryle, when he finishes his commentary on this, he says, quote, "What is worth it to feel an abstract respect for religion? What is worth it to like preaching, to be moved by preaching? What is worth to prefer to hear a strictly solemn ministry? What is it worth to delight in pictures of truth? What is it worth to do many things for conscience' sake? All of these Herod did." So I'd ask you, what is it worth? You know, we read it this morning. What good does it do to gain the whole world and to lose your very soul? That's what happened here with Herod. I encourage you to look up in just historical documents of what happened to Herodias and Salome, the daughter, and Herod. The end that they suffered. Sin made a promise to them. And in the end, it came to collect. Folks, we don't have to have that. You know, it's not a tragedy that John the Baptist was murdered. You know, what happened to John the Baptist? He walked into glory. The only thing that died with John the Baptist, as we keep being reminded of, was his sin. That's the only thing he left behind. He went to glory. But we have a horrible, horrible picture of what sin does to people if they won't yield to their conscience, if their conscience won't be captivated to God's word. And this is applicable to all of us. We all have our precious. We all have it. You got to kill it. Kill it, be done with it. Because it's going to kill you if you don't. Thank God that we have a Savior who can forgive us and restore us and make us whole. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus. Oh, we thank you for our Savior. Now, even though, Lord, we sin over and over and over again in thought, word, and deed, yet we have hope because greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. And God, you've promised. You're conformed us to the image of your Son. Help us to mortify the flesh. Help us to crucify that old man or woman, to nail him to that cross. Lord, help us to be holy and righteous like John the Baptist was. And Father, help us to look for our Savior because we need help. We can't do it. We can struggle. We can fight. But ultimately, the Spirit has to change our hearts and convince us. So God, pray that you would apply this word to our hearts, specifically to my heart, that I would hate sin, that it would be bitter, and that Christ would be sweet. Lord, help us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.